the moral man. The moral man is the one whose behavior is according to the moral code. The law of the Lord is inscribed in his heart by the Holy Spirit. The principle of love, the basis of the law, is his driving motivation. He fits in with the mores, with the customs, with the way of behavior of the kingdom of God, for his citizenship is in heaven. This moral man is a child of God, and he seeks in a crooked, perverse generation to allow the luminous principle of love to shine through his heart as he has become a child of God. So his conduct is a conduct according to the mores of the kingdom of heaven codified in the Ten Commandments. Part number one, hypocrisy. What is a hypocrite? I've had many people tell me across the years, I am not planning to become a church because that would make me a hypocrite. I cannot live up to all the standards. Is that in fact what hypocrisy is? According to the scriptures, a hypocrite is a person who puts on a facade, who pretends to be what he knows he is not, who makes a great show of the virtues and the outward acts of Christian behavior so as to impress others. A sinner is not a hypocrite. I am a born-again Christian. Years ago, the Lord called me, and I respond to that call. Every day I talk with him. Every day he communes and communicates with me. I know this fact. Every day I sin. But I try not to put on a facade. I try not to pretend. If I have sinned, I ask God to give me grace to apologize, to ask for forgiveness. This is not hypocrisy. But if I made a show of my virtues and deliberately covered up my sins and vices and made a pretense, was one thing in private, another thing in public, then I would be a hypocrite. A hypocrite is an actor, a schemer, a pretender, a facade builder. He is a sham. There is no place in the kingdom of God for such a sham. And in the parable that Christ taught, he demonstrated that the Pharisee was a sham. The other fellow was no hypocrite. Lord, be merciful to me, a sinner. So if you who hear my voice feel that you should hold aloof because you might fall and think of yourself as a hypocrite, don't. We all fall. But don't make a show. Don't make a pretense of what you are not. Part number two, the source of true righteousness. Righteousness is living according to the straight edge, living by the rule. Where do we get our righteousness? It's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness. It's his living according to the rule. It's his character development that he gives to us as a free gift. It comes under the illustration of a robe. He will clothe us with his righteousness as with a garment. We accept it by faith. Now, how does this work in practice? I read the Bible prayerfully. And the Spirit of God directs me every day to certain ideals. If I'm reading the Old Testament, characters of men appear, and the thought comes, well, don't do what they did. Or the thought might come, why not emulate the good that they did? When I read about Jesus Christ in the New Testament, and the apostles, and the principles in the epistles, ideals come, crowding into my mind. This is what you ought to be. This is what you should strive for. And so I'm beginning to see the kingdom of God. Then I need day by day to be born of the Spirit. His energizing power, His glorious presence comes into me and I say, Lord, help me to do what Jesus would do. Now He says, go ahead and do it. Well, maybe I've never apologized to my boss. The thought comes, go do it for something I may have done. And I go towards Him. I move my body in that direction. And I say, Lord, you've got to help me. I'm scared to death. But I blurt out the words. And the peace of God and the fellowship of God joins us together. And so as I act, stimulated and strengthened by His faith, guided by His Spirit to do as Jesus did, the qualities of Jesus, the lifestyle of Jesus, the principles of Jesus, then become part and parcel of me. Part number three. There is no salvation by works. I am not saved by keeping the Sabbath. I am not saved by paying the tithe. I am saved by the life of Jesus Christ. The death of Jesus Christ, His blood, paid for my sins and cleanses me from guilt. The life of Jesus Christ through the Spirit enables me to be born again. So I start on the Christian life. I haven't done anything about it. I haven't kept the Sabbath in order to be born again. I've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, and His grace enables me to be born again. Now, once when I am born again, when I become a child of God, when I become a brother of Christ, when I allow His sweet Spirit to influence me to keep the Sabbath, then I am joyous and happy in keeping the Sabbath because I am born again, because He has saved me by His grace. I pay my tithe because I love Jesus, not in order to earn merit. I wouldn't want to do anything else. As Joseph said to the seductress in Egypt, how can I do this great sin and sin against God? So the thought of God, the thought of pleasing God, the thought of appreciating everything that God has done, this is the way salvation comes into my life. And any works that I do because the saving life and the saving grace of God is flowing and functioning through me. So there is no salvation in works, but, let me add this, there is no ultimate salvation without works. That born-again Christian who doesn't do what Christ wants him to do, who doesn't carry out those requirements as the Spirit of God shows them to him, he will be lost. And so on the judgment day, when the judge looks at the sheep on his left hand, he says, I was in prison, you didn't visit me. I was hungry and you didn't feed me. I was naked and you didn't clothe me. I was in distress and you didn't comfort me. So you haven't done any of these things. And when we do not the works, we evidence that the life is not in us. And while we are not saved by what we do, we are judged by what we do not. Part number four, love of righteousness. Jesus loved righteousness. The psalmist in the 119th Psalm over and over again tells us how he loved God's laws. Today we meet so many people who hate God's law. The Bible speaks of those who enter into a love of the truth. Some of us despise, move aside from the truth. Now let's analyze this love of righteousness. Love is the divine principle, the divine attribute that designs and makes ideal relationships which are reduced to a code in the law, which then becomes the straight edge by which righteousness is measured. God sits on the throne of righteousness. Satan sits on the throne of iniquity. God loves, Satan hates. There are two diametrically opposed principles and forces at work in this world. The moral man must select, must elect, must choose, must resolve, must will to love what is righteous. Now let me give a very simple illustration of this. Before I knew any better, I loved white bread. I still like it. But as I studied and learned, I discovered that as a regular diet, whole wheat bread was better for me. Now there was a conflict in my mind, my better judgment, my taste. And when I first started to eat whole wheat bread, I despised it. I look back and wonder at my stupidity. I wonder at my uneducated taste buds. But as I persevered, I came to the point that I far prefer whole wheat bread to any white bread. I eat white bread if I have to occasionally, but I much prefer whole wheat bread. This was an educative process, a very simple area. And there may be qualities in Jesus Christ that we don't like yet. We don't like. We may be impatient. We may be vindictive. We may indulge in lying. We may indulge in daydreams or night dreams about the opposite sex. We enjoy these things. But when we come to love righteousness, we hate what is unrighteous. And this is an attitude and an attribute that we must cultivate by the exercise of faith, by praying for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Part number 5, the salt of the earth. Salt has two functions. It adds flavor and it preserves. Jesus Christ tells us that we are the salt of the earth. He wishes us to add flavor to Christian relationships, Christian fellowship, and by our influence to preserve those with whom we meet. Part number 6, as we do this, we make our righteous behavior that is a gift of God through Jesus Christ that we accept by faith through the operation of the Spirit. We make this kind of behavior, this righteousness, believable and acceptable. I studied with a woman one time, my wife did most of the studying, and she became a Seventh-day Adventist. And her husband was bitterly opposed. But after some months, maybe a year, he said to me one day, he says, "Pastor, I don't agree with your faith, but it certainly has made my wife easier to live with." And so the faith that the Seventh-day Adventists profess became more believable because of the life of this godly woman. So we should allow the internal presence of Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world, to shine through our light sharing to bring a knowledge of God to those with whom we meet. Thus, the moral man is the practical outworking of Christianity in the 20th century.